Hello everybody, welcome and thank you for joining. So today, as we begin the final countdown towards the last day of Yomim Tovim, of the holidays of Pesach, we're going to focus on a very special practice, which is called the Mashiach meal. But in order to understand and appreciate what a Mashiach meal is, I think we need a little bit of background as to the message and the motif of the last day of Pesach. It is telling and compelling that oftentimes when we want to appreciate and understand the deeper message of a Yom Tov, of a holiday, we will look not merely at the Torah reading, but also at the Haftorah. Rabbeinu Moshe Alshich, in his commentary on the Megillah, the Scroll of Esther, states emphatically, Kol ma, everything that is to be found in the later prophets, is remizi b'oraisa. That's a statement drawn on the Talmud's comment in Masechet Tanit on page 9. The Alshich explains that when one is to look at the Torah or the Chumash itself, it is oftentimes difficult to discern and appreciate the deeper messaging. And as such, the prophets also had messages for us, but those messages were not new messages, as the last of the prophets said, Malachi, the prophet Malachi said, Zichru Torat Moshe Avdi, the essence of all of our prophecy. The reason we, the prophets, came is so that you might remember or appreciate more deeply the messages of Moses, of Moshe Rabbeinu. And so when we, the Jewish people, want to have a full appreciation of the ideas that are talked about in the Pentateuch, in the five books of Moses, we look towards the writings and illumination of the prophets. Now in the Second Temple era, very early on, our sages, known as Anshei Knesset HaGdola, men of the Great Assembly, many of whom were actually prophets, led by Ezra, and this is sometimes also referred to as Bet Dino Shel Ezra, in the beginning of the Second Temple era, they formulated the prayers as we know them today. And they also instituted readings from the prophets to accompany the Yamim Tovim, the holidays. This is documented in a 7th century work known as the She'iltis. The She'iltis is the earliest book of Torah scholarship that follows the period of the Talmud. Rav Acha Mishabocha in Bavel, also known as Rav Achoi, either composed or redacted a series of questions that followed along the Parshiot, the weekly Parsha. And here, he shares many, many fascinating details, which the Talmud is somewhat, well, just say not clear about. An example is found in the 26th She'ilta, the 26th question, which actually focuses on Hanukkah. And he says, the Mechayvin de Beis Yisrael, based on the words of the Mishnah in Masechet Megillah, we understand and know that we as Jewish people were obligated lemikra b'sifra ulag muri b'oraisa, that we were obligated to look deeply into the Torah, to read the Torah. And then he says, ulaafture b'novi, and then to be released from that obligation, for the word haftorah in its origin comes from the word peterechem, or the one who is born first, signifying an opening or release from something that was constricted. To be released from our obligation, we then move on to the prophets. And this is Yoima B'inyone, each special day with its particular message. Hilchas Pesach, the Pesach, the rules, laws, or governing principles of Passover on Passover. Hilchas Atzeret B'Atzeret, the governing principles of the festival we call Shavuot on Shavuot. And finally, Hilchot Chag B'Chag, which is a direct reference to the festival of Sukkot. Rav Acha continues and he says, this is rooted in the words of the Torah itself. Vayedaber Moshe et Moadei Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, spoke about the appointed times to honor God, our special festivals. And he spoke about this, El Bnei Yisrael. And so, he says, this is in line with the statement that we find in Masechet Megillah on page 4. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, Omer Rabbi Shimon, the son of Elazar, taught, Moshe tikin li Yisrael. It was Moses who established for the Jewish people, sheyiyu sha'alin v'dorshin, that questions should be posed and ideas should be developed and presented be'inyon shel yom, with regard to the festivals. In other words, what the She'iltas is actually telling us is that in order for us to appreciate the message, in order for us to be released from our obligation that Moses placed upon us, that we must be sha'alin v'dorshin, we must interest ourselves in the messages that the holiday brings us, in order to be released from that obligation, we first need to look into the Navi, into the prophets as well. Now the Haftorah, which we read on a particular Shabbat, which is a source of varying customs, is something that comes at a later time. This brings us forward to the era, the age of Hanukkah, during which time it was outlawed to read the Torah in public while synagogues were still open. And so, our sages said, if we cannot read the Torah, let us read from the later writings and the prophecies. But the notion of Haftorah, the additional reading, which is added to the Torah reading on a Yom Tov morning, dates back to the beginning of the Second Temple era. And the purpose, the reason that we look deeply into the words of the prophets, is so that we will understand and appreciate the message of the Yom Tov. With this preface, it's meaningful for us to take a look at the Haftorah, which is read in synagogues around the world, literally since the days of antiquity, on the last day of Pesach. On the last day of Pesach, we read the prophecies that detail Isaiah's message to the then king of Judah, whose name was Chizkiyahu, or Hezekiah. The background of this prophecy is that Assyria, led by the monarch Sancheriv, sacked the northern kingdom of Israel in the year 3205 from creation. This was the sixth year in the reign of King Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu was the 13th of Judah's 20 kings. Subsequent to his conquering the northern kingdoms, which were known as Malchut Yisrael, or Kingdom of Israel, Sancheriv set his sights in the year 3213 from creation on the kingdom of Judea. The king of Assyria, Sancheriv, attacked, captured, and sacked all of the fortified cities of Judah. And after exacting a devastating tribute, he set his sights on Jerusalem. He arrived at Jerusalem on Erev Pesach. His message: Jerusalem will be captured and destroyed as well. Chizkiyahu Hezekiah sends for the prophet Isaiah. Yeshayahu Hanavi assures him that Yerushalayim will not fall to Sancheriv. And then Yeshayahu goes on to speak about that the notion that this deliverance will ultimately presage and be the forerunner to the messianic redemption. So in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 32, we hear of the prophet who says to the king, King Sancheriv has hurried. He's rushed to be standing at Nov. Od hayom benov, la'amod yenofif. He has lifted his hand in mockery and scorn, Har Beit Zion, to the mountain of the daughter, Bat Zion, the daughter of Zion, Givat Yerushalayim, the bluffs or hills of Jerusalem. Now, Yeshayahu HaNavi reassures the king of Judah, no evil will befall the city. Using metaphorical terms, he describes Sancheriv and his forces as a forest. And he says, despite the fact that he has threatened to capture the city, he says, Hine ha'odin Hashem tzvois, behold the master, the God of hosts, he says, Misa'eif pura b'maratza, he will cut down the branches with a saw. Veromei hakoma, and the lofty, meaning the king and his ministers, will be giduim, hewn out, vagvoyim ishpalu. Those who see themselves as tall and mighty will be brought low and humbled. Yishayahu, the prophet, goes on to say, v'nikaf sivche hayar, the thicket of the forest, will be struck down bebarzel, with iron. V'halavonoin, a euphemism, for one who is tall and mighty, will be felled ba'ader yipel, by a mighty angel, and it's in the merit of King Chizkiyahu. That's really the end of the reference to the story of Sancheriv, who sought to capture Yerushalayim, who sought to bring down the king of Judah. After these three verses, verses 32 to 34, in the next chapter, in the 11th chapter, we suddenly find Yeshayahu speaking in a different tone. On a simple level, the shift in Yeshayahu HaNavi's focus is, so if you'll ask, and all these assurances that your kingdom will not be captured by Assyria, but what of those who have already been captured? And Chizkiyahu, being a true melech, a true king, felt deeply for all of Am Yisrael, including the northern kingdom. And so, since he began with a metaphor of a forest that will be felled, a forest that will be chopped down, Yeshayahu HaNavi now speaks of the messianic redemption. He says all of the Jewish people will be brought home. And this king who will bring them home can be metaphorically envisioned as a shoot, the Yotza Choyter Migeza Yishai, a shoot or a sapling. A royal scepter will come forth from the trunk of Yishai, who is the father of David HaMelech, and as a branch, it will go forth from Yishai's roots. The balance of the Haftorah speaks virtually exclusively about the coming of Mashiach. Now here's the thing. The story of Sancheriv, who seeks to destroy Yerushalayim, is Erev Pesach. The incredible miracle of a massive army being routed by angels, as it were, takes place on Leil Shimurim, the guarded night, the very same night we all left Egypt, the next morning. On that night of miracles, the night of Makat Bechorot, God fills and disperses the enemy. But the rest of the Haftorah, which is quite long, which takes us all the way into the sixth verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah, does not speak at all about Chizkiyahu HaMelech, and it doesn't speak at all about Yetzia Mimitzrayim. It focuses exclusively on the coming of Mashiach. And it is, arguably, the most rousing messianic Haftorah that we read in the entire year. Concluding with the verse, Tzahali v'reni, roni yoshevet zion, raise your voice jubilantly and sing, you who dwell in Zion. Ki gadol bekirbech kadosh Yisrael, for the Holy One of Israel is exalted amongst you. What's going on? How does this Haftorah bespeak and focus on the essence of what the message of Pesach is about? The 12th century sage, Rabbi Simcha ben Shmuel of Vitri, a man who was a direct disciple of Rashi, his son married Rashi's granddaughter, and they produced some of the greatest Tosafos, including Ri Hazokin. The Machzor Vitri, which is published in the very beginning of the 13th century, is a veritable treasure house of the order of how Jewish people are supposed to observe daily life, Shabbat, and the festivals. And so the Machzor Vitri speaks in his order of Pesach on what happens L'Yom Tov HaAchron Shel Pesach. What do you do on the last day? He says the synagogue etiquette is such, Motzi'in Shtei Torot, you take out two Sifri Torah. He speaks about the Torah reading, and then he moves on U'maftir. After speaking about both Torah readings, he says the Haftorah, that which releases us from our obligation and segues from the morning prayer from Shacharit into Musaf, into the additional service which commemorates temple service, he says, U'maftir b'Yishayahu, we begin then the Haftorah with the prophecies of Isaiah, Ba'od Hayom Benov. Until the sixth verse in the 12th chapter, Ki Od Godol B'Kirbei Chedosh Yisrael. Why? Why is this the Haftorah that our rabbis chose to reflect the message of the last day of Pesach? Says the Machzor Vitri, Sha'af Oto Hayom B'Pesach Hoyo. That day was Pesach, the day that the Jewish people experienced this remarkable divine salvation. The day that they were, as it were, set free in Jerusalem was on Pesach. And then the Machzor Vitri says, but then we move on immediately after the first three verses, which speak about Chizkiyahu HaMelech and the events that took place during that period. We immediately move into the prophetic future, the messianic future. So says the Machzor Vitri, that's because Yosef Hashem Sheinit Yodo, God will once again reach out to us. He will once again bring us together. The redemption is not a thing of the past. It is not simply a historic relic. And the Machzor Vitri says, Atid Lihiyot BePesach. The coming of Mashiach is destined to be on Pesach. Now, of course, we know that we must anticipate, not only believe, but actively anticipate the coming of Mashiach every day of the year. As Maimonides, Rambam puts it, Achakelo, I have to await him, eagerly anticipate his arrival, b'chol yom, every day. So what then is the meaning of Atid Lihiyot BePesach? Says the Machzor Vitri, the Kaimelon, for we have learnt in the Talmud, and this is found in Masechet Rosh Hashanah on page 11, side A, that we follow the opinion of Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Yehoshua is the one who states, arguing with Rabbi Eliezer, B'Nisan Nigalu, it was in the month of Nisan we were redeemed, U B'Nisan Atidin, and it is in the month of Nisan that we are predestined to be redeemed. Which doesn't mean that Mashiach is going to come today, tomorrow, or the day after, although we eagerly and deeply hope and anticipate his arrival. It means that the most propitious time for the coming of Mashiach is the month of Nisan. As my Zaydi Alav HaShalom once told me, he said, every year when Nisan comes, my hopes, he says, are brought high. That's how a Holocaust survivor looked at the arrival of the month of Nisan. And he said, every year I have a greater anticipation for Mashiach. I'm so hopeful, he says, throughout the duration of the month. So we anticipate Mashiach's coming every day, but Pesach, specifically, the month of Nisan at large, or as the Machzor Vitri explains, that it's not only the idea of B'Nisan Nigalu, that we were redeemed in the month of Nisan, more so than the month, the real meaning is B'Pesach. So the Machzor Vitri essentially is telling us that what our sages understood about the holiday of Pesach, when they selected a Haftorah, when they selected the words of the later prophets in order to be able to release us from, or so that we would fully fulfill our obligation towards Hashem as per the injunction of Moshe Rabbeinu, that the only way we could fully appreciate the governing principles and the essential messaging of Pesach was by looking at the end of the 11th chapter, 10th chapter, and reading through the 11th onto the beginning of the 12th chapter of Isaiah, which primarily speaks about the coming of Mashiach. Now, what this tells us is, very clearly, is that the notion that Passover celebrates redemption is not only a thing of the past. It is very clear here, in halachic terms, that the energy that punctuates this holiday is one of liberation and redemption, not only historically, but also with an anticipatory eye to the future. And that anticipation, our hope and our yearning for redemption, becomes especially profound and especially meaningful during the holiday of Pesach. And the thing that releases us, if you were, the idea of Haftorah, that releases us from our sacred duty and obligation to look deeply into the Torah and to ruminate upon its ideas and ideals, that the only thing that allows us to, so to speak, move forward successfully, the only way we can properly fulfill our obligation of learning the lessons of Pesach, is with the last Haftorah or release, the message of Mashiach. Clearly then, if one is to ask, what is the celebration of the last days, or specifically, Day of Pesach, really all about? The answer is obvious. It's about the coming of Mashiach. Now this idea, this notion, that the last day of Pesach is something that is specific to the coming of Mashiach, is something, it's an idea, an ideal, that stimulates our imagination. It incites and provokes our thought process. It's able to stir our conscience and our emotions. But it kind of remains in the realm of the ethereal. These are ideas. These are things learnt, things listened to, things absorbed, things that can stir us. But it remains in the realm of the mind, the heart, and the soul. This background can help us appreciate the words that the Rebbe shares with us in the Hayom Yom for the last day of Pesach. The Hayom Yom for the 22nd day of Nisan, celebrated outside of Israel as Acharon Shel Pesach, the final day of Pesach, reads as follows. The Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the Hasidic movement, used to eat three festive meals on Acharon Shel Pesach. Now clearly this is a parable to the three meals of Shabbat. But the three meals of Shabbat are unique to Shabbat. Halachically speaking, whilst the festivals must be celebrated not only with the study of Torah and profound prayer, not only with passionate joy and spiritual pursuit, the festivals also require Seudat Yom Tov, a festive meal, but two meals, not three. So it's the Baal Shem Tov who introduces us to the notion that on Yom Tov, on Pesach, we should be eating three festive meals. The Baal Shem Tov called the third meal of this day Mashiach's Seuda, the festive meal of Mashiach. And the Rebbe says, Acharon Shel Pesach is the day for Mashiach's Seuda. Acharon Shel Pesach is the perfect day to have a repast or a feast, a meal, celebrating Mashiach. Because on this day, said the Baal Shem Tov, the radiance of the light or energy of Mashiach shines openly. In the Hebrew original, Va'ba'achren shel Pesach is meir, an achron shel Pesach, there illuminates, there resonates, gilui ha'oras ha-Mashiach, a revelation of the radiance, the energy of Mashiach. Now here, it's pretty clear that the notion of this day being connected to Mashiach is not a Baal Shem Tovonian idea. It's an idea that we can trace back at least to the beginning of the Second Temple era, an idea that was already articulated with great clarity in the 12th century. And yet, it's not until the 18th century, it's not until the advent of the Hasidic movement, it's not until the arrival of the Baal Shem Tov that we're suddenly eating a meal to commemorate this. And that meal is called Seudat Mashiach. So why is this? Well, in order to understand and appreciate the transition, the movement from the notion of a Mashiach energy day, which usually, typically, historically, filled hearts, minds, and souls, but not mouths and bellies, until the time of the Baal Shem Tov, can perhaps be understood and appreciated from another interesting entry in the Hayom Yom. Here, my friends, on the 28th day of Shvat, the Rebbe shares with us a foundational teaching of the Baal Shem Tov. And I want to share this teaching with you because I believe it will help you and I appreciate how we moved. How we moved from a spiritual concept where there's Oro Shel Mashiach into a meal that's eaten. Pasuk. Kisira Chamor Sonacha. A verse which is found in the 23rd chapter of Exodus, verse 5. It speaks about a donkey who's faltering. A donkey of a person you don't particularly like, but a donkey is in pain and you must get involved in assisting your fellow, whether you like him or not, even if he's your proverbial enemy, because it's the right thing to do. The donkey falters, help the owner rearrange the packaging. This is obviously speaking about the realities of antiquity. In the modern day and age, if you see your enemy stuck on the side of the road with a flat tire, the right thing to do, the Ahavat Yisrael thing to do, is to put your grievances aside and go help him. But anyway, back to the metaphor of antiquity and back to the words of the Torah. The Baal Shem Tov here explained the notion of chamor, donkey, in the manner that the Maharal of Prague had spoken of many times. The Maharal of Prague would speak about the idea of chamor or donkey by vowelizing it as chomer. Chomer meaning crass materiality. Said the Baal Shem Tov, when you see chamor to be read as, when you carefully examine your chomer, your materiality, your bodily, corporeal existence. So when you look deeply into it, when you make an honest reckoning, you'll see that he is soinacha. He really hates you. Which means that the chomer, that the material side of our reality, hates the divine soul that is constantly longing for godliness and the spiritual. The body has no interest for godliness and the spiritual. The body is looking for fame and fortune, for libido and sensual pleasure. That's what the body seeks. The body has no interest in spiritual pursuit. And it hates the fact that the neshama is always gnawing away, always acting as its conscience, always giving him a sense of emptiness. Everything he or she desires and feels so vacuous because there isn't something of meaning, something of holiness, something of spirituality punctuating the fabric of our existence. And furthermore, you see that it is rovetz tachat masa'o, it is crouching under its burden, meaning the burden that Hashem placed upon the body. After all, it's not just a soul that fulfills mitzvahs, it's you and I that had to eat matzah in the flesh. And it may not have been that much fun to be chomping on matzah at 11 o'clock at night last week, but it's the right thing to do. It's not so easy for the body to be forced to get out of bed in the morning and to engage in prayer. It's not so easy for the body to sometimes have to inhibit its natural inclination and desire because the Torah says that that's not the right thing to do. So it's crouching. It's crouching under the burden that has been placed upon it by God. Namely, that it should become refined through the study of Torah and performance of mitzvahs, but the bodily reality is lazy to fulfill them. And it may occur to you, and it did occur to many, many people in medieval times, that you will refrain from helping it, that you will stay away from the body. V'chadalto me'azoiv loy. In the words of the scripture, you refrain from helping it to enable it to fulfill its mission. Instead, you will follow then a path of mortification. And this was indeed a method of subordination in which people sought to try to undermine the body, to bring the body low through ascetic practices, and to try to subordinate one's natural desires, one's libido, one's self-interest. But the Baal Shem Tov rejected this path. He saw the body not as an obstacle to the spirit, but something, he didn't see it as something intrinsically evil or ungodly as so many did, but rather the Baal Shem Tov, who shined the holy light of Chassidus, he taught and illuminated that the body is but a potential vehicle for the spiritual. It's a means for the soul to attain heights otherwise unavailable to it. In other words, the enemy is to be transformed into an ally. That was the essence of the Baal Shem Tov's teaching. In great measure, so many of the mitzvahs employ physical matter, so that we might be able to serve Hashem. You can't put on tefillin without leather. You can't light Shabbat candles without paraffin or oil. And the point then is that when we use wool and fashion a pair of tzitzit, that when we use parchment and create a mezuzah, that essentially we are harnessing the physical and the material. The world should not be seen as an obstacle to promulgating a message of godliness and holiness. The world should be viewed as an empty canvas, as a remarkable opportunity to advance the godly cause, to perfect our world. As so many of you know the terminology, Tikkun Olam. What in heaven is the meaning of repairing a broken world if not, says the Arizal, to bring forth the godly element that is buried and dormant within each and every iota of physical existence. The entire strata of the universe is invested with godliness. Our job is to redeem that godliness. And so the Baal Shem Tov said, you may be inclined to follow a path of mortification. You may be inclined to focus on the notion that the body is so crass and materialistically minded, but this is not the approach. This is not the approach that will allow the light of Torah to reside. Instead, ozev tazev yimei. You must aid and assist it. In other words, purify the body, refine it, but do not break it by mortification. This is a beautiful teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, which largely encapsulates the essence of the Baal Shem Tov's message. And so on one occasion, when the Rebbe was asked, why is it that the concept of eating the feast of Mashiach is something that was introduced by the Baal Shem Tov, and what is the value of engaging in a material meal when we speak about spiritual principles? So the Rebbe said, the Haftorah is mashpia la machshove v'hadibur. The Haftorah influences our method of thought and speech. But a meal, a feast, has a direct impact on the bodily reality. And indeed, the Rebbe said, it was the Baal Shem Tov who promulgated this very idea. A foundational principle of the Baal Shem Tov is that the body was created by Hashem for a holy and a sacred purpose. Into the everyday, the mundane, the ordinary, and the camp. And that we the Jewish people, have a sacred mission to create out of crass materiality, beginning with our own physical bodies, to create a vehicle, a receptacle, a convention that can hold and ultimately an envelope that can convey the light of Hashem in a manner that saturates and permeates the reality of the physical world. So this is something that the Baal Shem Tov saw as a natural extension of what the Baal Shem Tov taught, of what Chassidus sought to bring about. And the Rebbe points out that we know that the Baal Shem Tov documented a heavenly journey in which his soul soared to the celestial heights, and the Baal Shem Tov approaches Heichol Shel Mashiach. And he asks Mashiach, Amos, I ka'osi mar, paraphrasing scripture, when will you come, Master? And Mashiach responds, and he says, once again, paraphrasing scripture, he says, when your wellsprings, a euphemism for the teachings, the life-elixing doctrines of Chassidus will spread forth to the entire world. In other words, the notion that we should take the physical and see it as something that is potentially goodly and godly, the Baal Shem Tov's revolution, that'll bring Mashiach. So the Baal Shem Tov then translated the energy of this day into a manner that we can literally ingest. This, my friends, provides the background and understanding for the notion of eating this Mashiach meal on the last day of Pesach. Why only in later generations, people queried, and the Rebbe responded, as the Galut gets darker, we need that much more light to be able to dispel it. Another notion is that on Erev Shabbat, it's a mitzvah to partake of the food that was prepared in honor of the Holy Shabbat. This is not only a halacha or an idea that governs kugel and chicken. It is not only something that's meaningful for a brisket that was prepared for Friday night, but ultimately, as we understand it to be, it is also something that speaks about tasting the future. What will the future be like? Isaiah said, "Umala ha'aretz deya es Hashem." If you wish to envision the future, then the primary essence will be a saturation of awareness and consciousness about the presence of God, an understanding of the profoundest essence and secrets of the Torah that will become available for all. And as a result, because godliness will become the currency of our everyday existence, because of this, there'll be no wars and there'll be no competitions, and everything will be found in plenty. The world will be a different kind of place, but all of that is symptomatic of the notion that we will know God. So now we partake, even if just nibble, at that future. And we do so with the teachings of Chassidus, by studying the science of divinity, by learning more about God in a way that everybody can understand. So it's the Baal Shem Tov who promulgates and introduces these ideas, who translates the energy, the holy and spiritual light of the last day of Pesach into an actual meal, crunchy matzah, that you can sink your teeth into. A meal that's ingested and becomes a part of us. And the Rebbe maintained that this was something relevant for every single Jew, because the coming of Mashiach will revolutionize the lives of everyone. In fact, we believe not a single member of Am Yisrael will be left behind. The Rebbe believed that this Mashiach meal is not only something that's relevant or meaningful for the righteous, the saintly, or the exalted clerisy of those who have already tasted of and learnt about the deeper messaging of Torah, but rather, like the coming of Mashiach itself, it's relevant, meaningful, and important for each and every single Yid. And so when we talk about the Mashiach meal, this is about you. It's about me, it's really about all of us. And when we participate in a Mashiach meal, we're also able to animate a messianic spark that exists within the core of every one of our souls. You know, it's fascinating that as Isaiah begins to talk about that choter, as he begins to talk in the Haftorah for the last day of Pesach, about that shoot that will grow from the trunk of Yishai, he describes the kind of person Mashiach will be. The Nacha Olav Ruach Hashem, the Spirit of God will rest upon him. A spirit of chokhmah, of bina, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel, of eitzah u'gvura, ruach das. We're talking about chokhmah, bina, and das. We're talking about intellectual creativity, development, and application. And all of this permeated the yiras Hashem with a sense of awe and reverence for Hashem. Do you know that on normal times, when we're in shul, when the ark is open on Yom Tov, we recite a special prayer. And in that special prayer, we ask Hashem, V'yiskayim bonu, may it be fulfilled within us. And then we go on to read this verse. We go on to read this verse that speaks about the Mashiach, a verse that speaks about the spirit of Chochmah and Bina, Ruach Eitzah u'Gvura. It speaks about counsel and strength and the spirit of knowledge. But that verse speaks about the Mashiach. And the Rebbe said, on one occasion, that the answer to this question is beautifully illustrated through a teaching of the Hasidic master, the eldest disciple of the Maggid of Mizritch, Rabbi Nochum of Chernobyl. In his Sefer Moreh Na'im, he speaks about the notion that there is a nitzutz shel Mashiach, a spark of messianic potential that resides within the heart, the core, and the quiddity of every single neshama. So if we could only ignite our own redemptive spark. If everybody could ignite their redemptive spark, then together all those sparks would produce a grand global flame, the light of Mashiach. And so the Rebbe said, Mashiach's meal is not for exalted scholars or pious individuals, it's for everybody. In fact, the Rebbe believed that by participating in a Mashiach meal, we would nourish that messianic spark that resides at the core essence for each and every one of us. Now this gives us a little bit of background as to the eating of matzah, which requires us washing our hands, making a hamotzi, and establishing what is called kviat seuda, making a permanence out of the Mashiach endeavor, this special meal and celebration that we are going to conclude Pesach with. Of course, the Rebbe maintained that this is not only a nice thing to do on the last day of Pesach, but in fact, on one occasion, the Rebbe explained that this brings the entirety of the Yom Tov, the entirety of the holiday, to its climax and fruition. Think of this. Our celebration of Pesach begins. It begins with the Seder. But Mashiach, the ultimate redemption, is not mutually exclusive from the redemption of the Exodus. In fact, as we read in the Machzav Vitri, one naturally leads to the other. And so, as the Rebbe says in the Hosafot in the back of the fourth volume of Likutei Sichos, Biyetzias Mitzrayim, when we left Egypt, Nischadesh Klolos Inyan HaGeula, something new was introduced to the fabric of the world as we know it. Something new was woven into the fabric of existence. Inyan HaGeula, the concept of redemption. The Niftach, and this then, to paraphrase, the Kabbalists represented the opening of a tziner, of a pipeline, if you will. Gam LeGeula HaSida, also to the ultimate redemption, speedily and in our days. Amen. And because each and every single year, as we go around the circle of Jewish life, much like a spiral, we're back where we were last year. And so each and every single year for the past 3,332 years, when Pesach comes, there is a new opening of redemption. We're taken to the next level and we re-experience the energy and the majesty and the magic and the miracles all over again. And we're empowered, fresh and dynamic way. Each and every single year, because we come around the circle of time and now we're just one coil higher. And so it happens. It's B'chol Shana V'Shana, says the Rebbe, Chezeres V'Niyura Isa HaHamshacha. We return to and there is a renewed infusion of spiritual strength and power about this very ideal that we just spoke. Just as it was the first time. Harei. Then after all, B'chag HaPesach, B'chol Shana, on the Yom Tov of Pesach, on Passover, every year, Mitorer, they become stirred and awakened. Not only a Gilui of Yetzias Mitzrayim, not only a radiance that reflects the Exodus from Egypt, but Gam Gilui Ha'oras HaMashiach. And the Rebbe says, when it comes to holiness, well, it's like Seinfeld. We go out at the top. We never end at a whimper. Holiness continues to build Michael El Choyel. And so when Pesach began, this idea suddenly rushed through our veins and it began to permeate and saturate our existence. But it doesn't slowly dissipate. It continues to build. It continues to become more powerful. And on the climax, on the eighth day of Pesach, when we've taken outside of Israel a day which was otherwise ordinary, and we've infused it with the holiness of Yom Tov, we're reaching the very pinnacle, the highest level of Passover holiness. So if somebody were to ask you, what is the holiest moment of Pesach? The answer would have to be the last moment. The holiest hour of this holiday is its concluding one. And so the Rebbe says, Beyom HaAchron de Pesach, on the last day of Pesach, Ubay Gufa, and on that last day, B'Seifei Shel Yom, towards the end of the day, as the day wanes, there we have the Gilui of Mashiach. So this helps you appreciate and understand what this Mashiach meal is all about. There is a second half of the Hayom Yom. What the Baal Shem Tov began continued to develop. The second half of the Hayom Yom, of the last day of Pesach, relates to us that in the year 5666, corresponding to 1906 of the Common Era, a new procedure was adopted for Pesach in the yeshiva Tomchei Tmimim in the town of Lubavitch. The students ate the Pesach meals all together in the study hall. They didn't go home. They remained in yeshiva. There were 310 students present seated at 18 tables. The Rebbe, the fifth Rebbe of Lubavitch, the previous Rebbe's father, ate the final meal of Pesach, the festive meal of Achron Shel Pesach, with the yeshiva students. He instructed that 4 cups of wine be given to each student. And then he declared, "Thus is Su'udas Mashiach." That, the 4 cups of wine, that, he said, is Mashiach Su'udah. Now, the Rebbe bringing this in a Yom Yom obviously is trying to tell us something. It is not only the eating of matzah, but the drinking of wine that represents the essence of Mashiach Su'udah. Now, the first question that I think is fair for us to ask is, 4 cups of wine. I mean, we did that as Pesach began. We did it at the beginning. That was about celebrating the Exodus. What connection would that have with the coming of Mashiach? Why conclude Passover in the image of its beginning? Well, the Rebbe says the truth is that this is clearly articulated in some of the oldest sources of Jewish scholarship. In fact, with regard to the notion that we pour a 4th glass of wine at our Seder, and then we open the door, we welcome Elijah, and we say, "Shfoch chamoscha, pour your wrath upon our enemies." So where does this come from? What is it about? In the Siddur of Rab Amram Goen, which predates most of the other Machzorim Mesudrim, in fact, all of them, as well as in the commentary of the Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, in the beginning of his commentary on the chapter of Arve Pesachim, which speaks about the Seder, there is a quote of the Gemara in the Talmud Yerushalmi, that there, the Talmud Yerushalmi in Pesachim tells us, V'rabbanan amri, and the rabbis taught, what is the 4 cups about? K'neged dalad kaisis shel poronis. This corresponds to 4 cups of misfortune, of punishing tribulations. Sha'akadosh Baruch Hu osed lahashkais, that God will proverbially drink, give to drink, es umos ha'olam, the aggressive and hateful nations that have persecuted the Jewish people. In other words, the 4 cups that are connected to the 4 languages of redemption that speak about Yitzia Mimitzrayim, the Exodus, according to the Talmud Yerushalmi, also presage and look to the future of Mashiach. So in other words, we begin our celebration of the Yom Tov of Pesach, observing the Exodus from Mitzrayim with an eye to the future. And of what do we speak? We speak about the concept of the punishing reality that will face all those who persecuted Am Yisrael. And that's why we're saying, Shfoch HaMoscha. In the words of the great Rabbeinu Bechaya, in Parshas Va'era, the North African sage who articulated and developed the ideas of the Ramban, he states, and I quote, "And why is it that we begin this, the halal and the 4th cup, why do we begin with the words Shfoch HaMoscha? V'hatam bazeh, the reason for this is, Sha'asid HaKadosh Baruch Hu lahashkeis l'rishay olam, because God will proverbially give to drink to the wicked of the world, arba kaisis shoparonius." And this idea is found also in the writings of Avudraham, who says that the arba kosot correspond to these future punishments. And therefore, Anu Emrim al Kois Revi, when we finally get to the 4th cup, Bazeh HaKois, we say to Hashem, "With this cup we have concluded our mitzvah. Now, dear God, we've done our part. You do yours." What's clear here, says the Rebbe, is that the notion of 4 cups, the notion of Arba Kosot, is not limited or only a reflection of the Exodus, but it very much presages the future, and it is linked to the coming of Mashiach. And so the Rebbe says, first and foremost, it is meaningful to point out that there is significant background to the notion of 4 cups as it addresses a Mashiach meal. The Rebbe says that it's self-understood he adds fascinatingly the words, "Bimikol Shekain," how much more so, that the four cups of the last day of Pesach, at the end of the day, at the Seuda of Mashiach, are in order la'oirer, in order to awaken and to stimulate and to bring forth gilui hadalet kaisis de la'asa, the revelation of God's proverbial four cups. So we have a basis, a very old basis, for the notion, for the idea, that the four cups which will be drunk are directly linked to the concept of Mashiach. Now, interestingly, the four cups are not introduced by the Baal Shem Tov, nor does the Baal Shem Tov himself actually do this practice. It's a later practice that only comes about during the time of the Rebbe Rashab. The Rebbe once explained that in the time of the Baal Shem Tov, the main element of Mashiach's Seuda was matzah. Matzah, it's simple. It has an unpretentious taste. It's called lechem oini, or poor man's bread. It's bread of affliction, and it points to self-transcendence, to a preparatory step for Mashiach in which we'll be able to get past our garish egos. However, matzah is relatively tasteless. And it symbolizes the notion that the teachings of the mystical element of Torah are assimilated without pleasure that's derived from rational comprehension. Many, many of the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov address and inspire the heart much more so than stimulate the intellectual. However, the four cups added by the Rebbe Rashab, who is referred to as the Rambam of Chassidus, the one who brought all of Chassidus forth in the most clear and lucid way, in a way that stimulates and excites the mind. The Rebbe Rashab introduces at Yeshivas Tem Chetmimim the notion of not only matzah, but it is he who reveals to us that it is wine, for wine not only has a taste, very few things in the world have such a profound and distinct taste as wine. You know, these wine connoisseurs, they can smell the wine and tell you which vineyard and which year it comes from. But it also leads to joy and to pleasure. We know yayin misamech lekim vanoshim, wine brings forth that which is usually inside. It allows us to lower our inhibitions. It allows us to freely express our joy. And so it represents the characteristic contribution of Chassidus Chabad, the Chabad school of Chassidus, which explains the teachings and the novelty of the Baal Shem Tov's Torah in rationally comprehensible terms, which make them intellectually palatable, ingestible, and delightful. It brings us pleasure. In other words, what we see happening here in the Seuda of Mashiach is not the simple subservience represented by the matzah, but ultimately not only the transcendence of our egos, but even the utilization, the harnessing of our egos in the fullest sense, where our minds can become stimulated at this Mashiach Seuda. And so the Rebbe maintained that it was these four glasses of wine that bookend will bring us to the end of Pesach. On Achrish of Pesach in 1960, the Rebbe once said that the Arba Koises of Leil HaSeder, the four cups that we partake of at the night of the Seder, those are the cups, he said, of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe is called the first Redeemer. But the Arba Koses, the four cups that we partake of at Seudat Mashiach, these are the cups of the final Redeemer. These are the cups of Mashiach. And so what does all of this mean to you, my dear friends? Well, I've given you background, I've given you history. I've given you the storied explanations as to how we arrive at a Mashiach meal. And now I'd like to take a few moments to tell you that if you're still listening, and if you've been inspired by these ideas, that you are perfectly primed to have a Mashiach Seuda all by yourself or with whoever is in your household during this crazy age of COVID and self-isolation. Because now you understand what you're about to do. So when Pesach is going to draw to an end, you realize that you want to tap into the climaxing, powerful energy of this Yom Tov, one that is liberating, one that is able to literally free us from our shackles and allow us to reach the very heavens. You'll wash. You and whoever else is in your home will sit down. You'll partake of matzah. You'll speak about matzah. You'll review the lessons you've learned over the last days during the celebration and observance of Pesach. Perhaps you'll recall something that happened as you began to celebrate Pesach at the Seder. And you'll ask yourself, how do we bring it home? How do we internalize this? You'll fill a glass of wine. You'll say l'chaim to each other. You'll say l'chaim to the presence of Mashiach, who surely will be with each and every one of us. As Elio, the harbinger of Mashiach's coming, came to visit us at the Seder. And with the idea of that glorious, delightful future that is hopefully just about here, you will drink that glass of wine, and as you eat your matzah and raise your glass, I suggest you raise your voice. Sing a song of jubilation, a song of thanksgiving, a song in which you can stir your soul and express your heart and emotions. There are so many beautiful Pesach songs. There are so many beautiful songs that inspire your Yiddishkeit. Sing them alone or together. And as you go on and continue to develop these ideas, you'll eat some more matzah. You'll drink some more wine. And that's how you'll spend the final moments of this incredible, redemptive, and powerful holiday of Passover. And if all of us will really and truly participate in Mashiach Suda to the best of our ability. And you know, historically, there has never been so many Mashiach Sudas as there will be this year in Tavshin Pei. And that's because Mashiach Suda was typically experienced, observed, and celebrated in the Beit HaKnesset in Shul. At the Rebbe's Mashiach Suda, some of the most inspiring Fabrengens of the entire leadership of the Rebbe, there were thousands of people present. But this year, will all be separate. So whilst the depth, whilst the quality of our Mashiach Suda may be lacking, we'll have a quantity of little Mashiach Sudas, Mashiach meals happening all across the globe, and your Mashiach Suda will be a critical component of it. And we'll raise our eyes heavenwards, and together we'll cry out and ask Hashem, Ad Masai, enough is really enough, God. It's time to bring us home. It's time to bring an end to this bitter galut. It's time for the wine to begin to flow and the celebration to begin to unfold in its fullness. It's time for Mashiach. As we will celebrate, as we will uplift ourselves and those around us, as we will connect to the inspiration of the coming of Mashiach, in Yirtzeh Hashem, we will hopefully experience Geula HaAmitis VaHashlema, the full, complete, and final redemption of all of Am Yisrael, the perfection of the entire world, as Mashiach Suda will be the last meal started in Galut and the first to be concluded in the new era of peace, plentitude, and universal God consciousness with the coming of Mashiach. Im Yirtzeh Hashem, hopefully this year, b'mheira, will be Amenu, Amen. Thank you.